So our second passage today is probably one that we know of more than we've actually heard it, but it's a story of Saul, who becomes Paul as he is on his way to Damascus. So we begin in the chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, and in chapter 9, and the passage begins, "Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might be able to bring them bound to Jerusalem. And now as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' And he asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the reply came, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.' And so the men who were traveling with him were speechless because they heard the voice, but they saw no one. So Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And so they led him by the hand, and they brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. And now also in Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he answered, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Get up and go to a street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has been given a vision, a man named Ananias came in to lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I've heard a lot of things about this man, about how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who invoke your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is an instrument that I have chosen to bring my name before the Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.' So Ananias went as he entered the house, and he laid his hands on Saul, and he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. And for several days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim in the synagogue, saying that Jesus is the Son of God." Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable to you. Amen. We've got Peter and Paul, the very pillars of Christendom, who didn't necessarily always get along with each other, which is kind of fun. As you read through the Acts of the Apostles, you'll find there's lots of places where Peter and Paul are at opposite sides of what they think ought to be going on, almost in a flip role from what you would get from this early passage of Paul's conversion. But the passages are both about the intervention of God or Christ on behalf of people whose lives are kind of doing what they're doing, but they're not necessarily doing what they need to be doing. When we pick up Peter, the last time we have Peter speaking, except for when he says, "I think I'll go fishing," the last words we have recorded of Peter saying in John's gospel is when a woman addresses him around a fire while Jesus is going undergoing the scourging. And she says, surely you're one of them because you speak with a Galilean accent. And Peter says, I do not know him. That's Peter's last words about Jesus prior to the crucifixion. And while Peter has experienced the empty tomb, while Peter has experienced the risen Lord in the house where they were staying two different times, we have no record of Peter saying anything. And that kind of by itself is interesting, because as we follow Peter through the Gospels, Peter always has something to say. Sometimes it's a stupid thing to say, but he's always got something to say. And Peter, I think, more than any other character in the New Testament, is one that we kind of identify with. You know, he's kind of a good-hearted person who bumbles along, and mostly he does well, even though sometimes he trips over himself. But we have this different circumstance where Peter has denied Jesus. He's denied even knowing him. He's denied being a follower, and he's denied that he has any connection or responsibility associated with who Jesus is. And I just think in my own self, if I denied my best friend, you know, and I did it, you know, I have to say it, I don't think Peter's a guy lacking in character or courage, and I don't think he was when he denied Jesus. I think had I been in that circumstance, I would have said the same thing. Terrified for his own life, feeling that anything he said or did could not make any difference in the outcome of what was going to happen to Jesus. Maybe my 20-year-old self would have been more courageous, but my 60-year-old self is thinking, you know, I'm not so sure that I would want to invite the confrontation, that I would want to immediately be going down the same path that Jesus was going down. And so Peter denies Jesus, and I'm just assuming, it doesn't actually say this, but I'm assuming that Peter, having loved Jesus so well and having had the last thing that he said be about this denial, that I'm carrying that in my heart, I'm carrying it deep. I am wounded. And it's not that Jesus has wounded me or that life has wounded me. I have wounded myself. And I do not have a way to get out of that. How do you get out of the fact that in your best friend's darkest moment, you chose to go the other direction? So we have this fascinating thing that's happened. So Peter has encountered Jesus twice now. He's encountered Jesus in the upper room, both with all the apostles and then when Thomas was also there. And there were only these two happenings where they were together with Jesus at this point. So this is the third time. And Peter, I kind of love the way he does this. He just is like, I don't know what else to do. You know, the weeks are going by. I've done the grief thing. I've done the celebration thing. And now I'm kind of sitting here and I don't know what to do. But I know how to go fishing. So I'm going fishing. So Peter says that, and the people who are with him, there's six others who just say, yeah, that's a good idea. Let's go fishing. Get our minds off all these events, a little bit of clearing of the head. I'm not sure they were terribly disappointed that they hadn't caught any fish that night. But they were out doing what they knew how to do, stepping into lives that they have prepared for since their infancy. And they just kind of step into this world where they are safe and they are familiar. And they catch no fish, and then there's a person on the shore says, "You haven't caught any fish, have you?" They say, "No, we haven't." They say, throw your net on the other side of the boat and see what happens. And there are so many fish, and you know, so the disciple that Jesus loves, possibly John, says, "It's the Lord." And Peter, in Peter fashion, throws his cloak off, jumps in the water, swims to shore. The others bring the boat in with the fish. I mean, it's this great story with all these amazing details. In fact, even the detail that there are 153 fish. Now, I don't even know why that's not like a number that one would expect to see in the in the scripture. It doesn't connect to 40. It's not divisible by three or by four. It's kind of a weird number. But so they catch these fish, and they go, and Jesus has already prepared a fire, and there's already fish on the grill, and they bring some more fish, and everybody has a lovely meal together. And then Jesus turns to Simon and says, "Well, Simon, do you love me?" Now, I'm just imagining myself being Simon and thinking, "Wow, that, of course I love you, but you know, yeah, I kind of was a jerk. I denied you. I get that. I get where you're going with this. Yeah. I actually do. I really do love you. Kind of sorry about that." Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." And then he immediately again says, "Well, Simon, do you love me?" And at that point I'm thinking, well, maybe he's a little demented from his time in the grave, you know, I don't know. But yeah, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. I do love you. And then Jesus a third time says, "Simon, do you love me?" And at this point, Simon feels hurt. And he feels hurt, but I'm thinking maybe Simon also feels heard. That the Simon who denied Jesus, the Simon who abandoned his friend, the Simon who was carrying the guilt of his own imperfection, was feeling uncovered and open and able to say, "Yes, Lord, I do love you." Jesus says, "Feed my sheep. Take care of the people that I have called you to take care of. This is a big journey you have ahead of you." And, you know, when you were young, you used to make all your own decisions. You would dress yourself and go where you wanted. But the days are coming where others are going to put a belt around your waist. They're going to dress you and they're going to take you where you don't want to go. And lead you where you don't want to go. And Peter hears the message, and Peter steps up, and Peter responds to this thing that happened. And there's a piece of me that is going, why did Jesus do this? Did you really need to rub Peter's face in it? So Peter denied Jesus three times, and then Jesus asked him about the, "Do you love me?" three times, and you know, there's a certain equation to that that kind of seems like a great gotcha. But it so doesn't work for me to think of Jesus kind of rubbing Peter's face into his weakest moment and his imperfection. I think what we see happening here is Jesus opening that space for Peter to acknowledge his own self and the way that he has stood against his own best belief and his own best friend, that as Peter opens up to the fact that this is truly what he has done, there comes a possibility for a new beginning, a new forgiveness. and that Peter isn't put in this situation because Jesus needs to vindicate Peter's denial. Peter's put into this situation because Peter needs to forgive Peter. God's forgiveness is given. But gosh, we have a hard time forgiving ourselves. It's so hard to let go of who I think I am to be open to who God needs me to be. It's so easy for me to be right. In fact, I just kind of wanted to include that Paul passage because, you know, Paul is just so sure he's right. He's so sure he's right. He's willing to do whatever it takes to stifle this movement that's happening in the church that seems contrary to what he has understood the church to be his entire life. And there are these people that are giving out the ability to join into the community of faith, this Jewish nation, without people having to adhere to all of the nuances of the law to become circumcised. And there's a cheapening of grace. There is a way in which that which we hold to be dear is being compromised by those who are having this new way of being. And Paul, full of self-righteousness, and I, you know, Barlow spends a lot of time full of self-righteousness. Yeah, you know, and I get to be the person who, I'm kind of self-righteous on this side of not being self-righteous. You know, like, you know, those of us who are maybe a little left of center, we think we're so open and caring and like we're going to welcome everybody into the community. And I get to be over and against those who see faith through a different lens and who I consider to be judgmental. And I just love getting myself caught in that place where I am judgmental of people who are being judgmental. And I feel like somehow that is getting me off the hook. But the truth is if I close my heart to anybody, if I close my heart to anybody that God would welcome to this table, I have done damage to God's message in the world. I have done damage to the person that I close my heart to. And I have done damage to myself because I don't have that person's story at the table. And Paul needed to be quite literally knocked off his ass. And he needed to stand and receive, let the blinders fall off. And he needed to see again what God was doing. And God invited Paul then to become the one who broke down so many barriers that would stand between all of the peoples and God's invitation to be part of this precious community. So Paul was forgiven so he could become who he needed to be. And Peter was forgiven so that he could become who he needed to be. And these people together with those that gathered around them brought forth a way of experiencing God that has touched the world for millennia and has invited you and I to be here this day to hear the stories of God's forgiveness, not a forgiveness that makes God okay, but a forgiveness that makes us okay within our lives, that we can be the people that God needs us to be. Let us pray. Lord, thank you that you've never quite got around to getting rid of all of the people we don't agree with. Thank you for the fact that new understandings and new ideas are always immediately around us. Thank you for those who challenge us, whose voices may we may want to silence. May we hear each person's story, and within each story, discover your deeper truth. May we forgive one another, and may we forgive ourselves, and may we open to your Spirit as your Spirit leads us to the future that you treasure for us. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.